Well, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year's. I'm not surprised at the first service that there were not many hands for people that stayed up to midnight last night.
Did you? Yeah, I did.
I was up late. New Year's Eve is my brother-in-law's birthday, so I was up fairly late singing karaoke. So if I'm a little hoarse, that's what's going on. But does anyone else just feel this immense sense of relief when we get to January? I feel like I just take a deep breath, just a deep breath of relief. I can't put my finger on exactly why, but for me, the month of December is one of the hardest months of the year. And nothing against the holidays. I love Christmas. I love the songs and the decorations. I love the holiday movies and getting to see family. But for me, the month of December always just feels like a time of anxious scrambling. I think it's part of it is because I'm hyper aware of the fact that the year is coming to a close. And I feel all of this pressure that I need to make sure that I hit as many of the goals that I set for myself this year as possible. For example, I use the website Goodreads to keep track of the books that I'm reading. I don't know if anyone else does that. And I also use it to manage the list of books that I want to read next. So when someone recommends a book to me, I log on to Goodreads and I can add it to my want-to-read list. And every year, Goodreads asks me to set a reading goal for the year. So I haven't logged in yet today, but I know as soon as I do, there's going to be a pop-up that says, Ben, how many books do you want to read in 2023? So in 2022, my goal was to read 25 books. And I actually hit that goal in September, but 7 of those books were me rereading the Harry Potter series, so I felt that didn't really count, because I do that a lot. So then I changed my goal to be 32 books. That way I'm reading 25 non-Harry Potter books for the year. And in December, I logged into Goodreads and I took a look at how I was doing and I saw that I had read 30 books for the year, so 23 non-Harry Potter books. And I looked at the two books that I was currently reading and one of them was this 1,000-page novel that I had just started and the other was this theology book that was super dense that I was reading like 5 pages a day of. And I asked myself, am I really going to finish both of these books this month? And I knew that the answer was probably no, so I decided I had better pick up a couple of short, easy books just to make sure that I hit my goal. And I'm proud to say that I hit my goal, but there is a bit of an asterisk because in the month of December, 2 of the books I read were less than 100 pages. But the truth is that every day in December feels like a bit of an indictment on the way that I live my life for the other 11 months of the year. Every day when I don't make time to read, I start to ask myself, am I really as much of a reader as I think I am? Am I going to hit my goal? And every day that I skipped my exercise routine, I started saying to myself, I'm not as in shape at the end of 2022 as I wanted to be. And then I wonder, how often did I even actually exercise this year? Is this even something that's important to me? And then I got my Spotify Wrapped report, which tells you your listening habits, like what music you listen to this year. And my top 5 songs for the year, the 5 songs I listened to the most, were just the first 5 songs off of one album. I thought I had listened to like this broad range of music, and then I saw that I had just listened to one album over and over again. And I didn't practice the guitar enough, and I haven't seen any of the movies that are on the year-end list of 2022's best films. And the list goes on and on of the things that I didn't do this year. And it's not just superficial things. In December, I start to worry that I haven't invested in my friendships enough. I haven't become a better listener or a more compassionate person. And I just feel this overwhelming sense at the end of each year that maybe I didn't improve enough this year. My suspicion is that I'm not alone in this. Maybe it doesn't hit all of us in December, but I think that all of us wrestle to some extent with this just constant feeling that we should be more, better, different than we currently are. And so we live with this agitation towards self-improvement, where we just feel like every day we're either actively trying to better ourselves, or else we're shaming ourselves for not trying hard enough, or not taking the steps that we know that we should take. And it's always in the back of our minds. And then maybe today, on January 1st, we make a New Year's resolution. We tell ourselves, this year is going to be radically different than the year that came before. But then, maybe by the time December comes, we find ourselves scrambling just to try to make good on the promise we made the previous January. Or else maybe we start to feel depressed because of how differently the year turned out than we wanted it to. In my experience, most of the New Year's resolutions we make stem from a deep-seated sense that we are not enough. We think that as we are, we couldn't possibly be worthy of love from ourselves, from others, or from God. And we believe that if we can just cut some of the harmful things out of our lives, or if we can stop doing some of the sinful things, or if we can just add enough positive things, good habits, then we can become enough. We can become worthy of that love. What if there was a better way to start the new year? What if there's an alternative to that internal sense of agitation that we feel? I want to look at an Old Testament practice that God instituted as part of his original covenant with Israel, and that's the year of Jubilee. So I want to look at a passage from Leviticus chapter 25. This passage comes as part of a long list of commands that God gives to Israel. First, he tells them that every seventh year is to be a Sabbath year. And then he tells them that after seven Sabbaths, so after 49 years, every 50th year is to be a year of Jubilee. So Leviticus chapter 25, verses 10 through 13 says, "Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a Jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines, for it is a Jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property." So to dive in, I want to take stock of exactly what God is commanding the Israelites to do. So he tells them every 50 years, when the year of Jubilee comes, they are to cancel all economic debts, release all slaves, return all land to its proper owners, and physically return to their own property and their own clan. And then when they get home, they're commanded to rest for the entire year. They're not supposed to work. They're just supposed to eat whatever grows up out of the land. I can't even begin to imagine what this kind of economic system would look like in our world today. My wife Eva and I just bought a house this past March, and when we bought that house, we took out a loan that we're supposed to pay off over the next 30 years. But let's pretend that the year of Jubilee is still a thing. And let's pretend that the last Jubilee took place in the year 1980. So that means that in 7 years, in the year 2030, my wife and I no longer have to pay off the money that's remaining on our house. The 23 years left on our mortgage are just canceled out. But the house isn't ours anymore either. We have to move out. We have to give the house back to whoever originally built it, or if it's a different person, whoever originally owns the land that the house is on. And then we would move out, and we would have to go back to the Sahuni clan, the Sahuni land, wherever that is. And then for an entire year, we would live there with our relatives, and we would rest and eat the food that came from the land. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that sounds a little unfair at first. Because Eva and I really love our house. We don't want to move, and we definitely don't want to live in a crowded house with 50 of our relatives. But you can also see how this would be amazing news for a lot of people. The parent who is stuck working long hours in a low-paying job just so that their family can have a home suddenly gets to quit their job and take their family to land that they have some ownership over, and then they don't have to worry about how they're going to feed their family. For an entire year, they get the food that comes out of the land. Anyone who has lost resources or is in debt, either through misfortune or due to irresponsible decisions, they get all of their debts canceled, and they just get to go home to land, again, that they have ownership over and be with their family. People are set free from the weight of the lives that they've been stuck in. And when the year of Jubilee is over, they get to start over. It's not like they have to go out from their ancestral land back to the homes and the jobs that they had before the year of Jubilee. No, this is a total reset on everyone's lives. The past is completely washed away. This kind of reset enables people to escape poverty, but it does more than that. This is a restoration of people's identity. People cease to be defined by the labels of being impoverished, indebted, enslaved, and instead they're given identities as members of a family where they know that they are loved, provided, and accepted, provided for and accepted. In May of 2020, my wife and I moved to Chicagoland from where we were living in Wisconsin. And this was right at the beginning of the pandemic when we had no vaccine, we didn't really know anything about the virus, we were still wiping down our groceries when we brought them home, and my wife and I had been quarantined, just the two of us, in a small apartment for a couple months. So we were craving some social interaction. So when we moved back to Chicagoland, we decided that it would be a good idea to rent a house with some friends. So we rented a house in Des Plaines with three guys that I grew up with, who I went to high school with. Some of you hearing that are immediately realizing just how much of an angel my wife is to have agreed to that, and that is true. But it was a lot of fun. We lived in the house with those guys for a little less than 2 years, and at first, it was a blast, because as I said, we were starved for social interaction, and suddenly every day felt like a party. We would cook together, we would eat together, we would watch TV together, and we would clean together. We had agreements about how we were going to handle different household chores, and so we all got along. But it didn't stay that way. I've gotten permission from my old roommates to share this, but the truth is that after a few months, we started to get frustrated with one another. Just for little things that come up when you live with other people, I'm sure lots of you can relate, but we got angry at each other for people making noise when others were trying to sleep, for dirty dishes being left in the sink, or about disagreements for whose turn it was to mow the lawn or shovel the snow. It was petty stuff, but over time, our relationships started to feel strained. And at the end of almost 2 years of living together, our relationships with these guys just felt complicated and messy. At times, it just felt like all of us were on edge, because we were trying to be loving, because we cared about each other, we were really good friends, but we were also trying to speak up about things that bothered us, and we were also trying not to take it personally when someone forgot to do something. So we moved out of that house in March, not because of the conflict, but because we wanted to be closer to our jobs and our church. But moving out felt freeing, because virtually overnight, those relationships became unentangled from the messiness that had built up. We were able to leave the complicated dynamics in those relationships behind, and we were just able to start over. Those friendships were given a fresh start. And now we hang out with those people regularly. They're still some of my best friends. Our relationships just needed a reset. And once they got it, it was like all of the weight that had built up over those 2 years was just completely dispelled. And that's how I think of the Jubilee. People are able to completely leave behind their old situations and start over again. And all of the complicated or messy parts of their lives are made right. So God commands Israel to observe the year of Jubilee, partially to limit economic inequality and to ensure that generational poverty can't persist. But he also commands the year of Jubilee because it's a way of foreshadowing the coming of the true Jubilee, which is Jesus Christ. So I want to look at a passage from the book of Luke, chapter 4. In this passage, Jesus has just entered a synagogue in Nazareth, and he stands up in the synagogue and reads a few verses from the scroll of Isaiah. So we're going to look at Luke, chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. This starts with Jesus reading from the scroll, and then it goes on a little bit after that. So Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So in this passage, Jesus reads to the people a reading about the year of Jubilee, or the year of the Lord's favor is what it's called in the book of Isaiah. And then he says that he is the fulfillment of that scripture, meaning that Jesus himself is proclaiming to be the coming of the year of Jubilee. An interesting thing that I learned while I was working on this sermon is that we have little to no evidence that Israel ever actually practiced the year of Jubilee. God gave it to them as a command, but it seems that they didn't adhere to it. And to me, that lends a lot more power to Jesus' statement here, because he's saying that his coming is the freedom and restoration that God always intended for us to experience, but that has not yet actually happened here on earth. So when Jesus says that he is the true Jubilee, he is saying that he is here to set us free and to restore our identity. In him, we experience Jubilee, and it's not every 50 years. The kind of reset described in the year of Jubilee is available to us every day in our relationship with Jesus. So whatever it is that we feel enslaved by or ashamed of, Jesus sets us free. Whatever consequences we've stacked up against ourselves, Jesus cancels that debt. Wherever we might feel isolated or unseen, Jesus invites us to return home. He is the true Jubilee, and we can experience his restoration right here, right now. So I said earlier that I believe many of our New Year's resolutions are really an attempt to make ourselves lovable. But the truth is that that is never going to work. We will never overcome our sense of shame or our sense that we are not enough by being perfect or by self-improvement or by fixing the things in our lives that are messy. But we can overcome that sense of shame by leaving our old life and our old circumstances behind and by receiving a new identity. And the new identity we find in Jesus is the identity that we are a beloved child of God. Brennan Manning, a Christian writer and speaker, says in several of his messages, he has this quote that he uses in his books and in several of his messages. He says, "God loves you unconditionally, as you are and not as you should be, because you're never going to be as you should be." And that's the identity that we receive at Christ's Jubilee. In spite of all the ways that we fall short, even where it feels like we have made a mess of our lives and everything is crumbling around us, even where we know we are not as we should be, Jesus tells us that we are still worthy of love. We receive the identity that we are loved exactly as we are by the maker of the universe. And remember, the Jubilee is not just a time of debts being canceled and people going home. It's also a time of rest. In Jesus, just as in the year of Jubilee, we can rest knowing that we have all that we need. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So when we come to Jesus, when we lean into a relationship with him, we find rest for our souls. Why is that? It's because we can let go of all of the ways that we're trying to be better and all of the ways that we're trying to earn love, and instead we can rest in the knowledge that even if we don't achieve a single one of our goals this year, we are loved beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And when we lean into that identity, we find a rest from the agitation that drives us to keep trying to be more and better. Now, I don't want to condemn our desire to improve, because I think part of how we're faithful stewards of the lives God has given us is that we do try to do the best that we can with what's in front of us. But we have to be mindful of our approach. When we want to improve ourselves, we should do so at the Holy Spirit's invitation. Because the most important thing we can do in our lives is not to improve ourselves or to change ourselves. It's to be in relationship with Jesus. But the beautiful thing is that when we live our lives in relationship with Jesus, the Spirit of God is faithful to change us. When we hitch ourselves to the person of Christ, he is faithful to make us into exactly the person that we are supposed to be. I saw this firsthand recently. I was hanging out with a couple of my friends that I grew up with, and we stumbled on this external hard drive that had all of these videos of us from when we were in high school. I went through this phase in high school with my friends. I don't know if anyone else did this, but we would carry like a video camera around with us and just film us doing nothing. And this was before our phones had nice cameras, so we would like bring a camcorder to our classes in high school and just like film us sitting in class. And we would set up a tripod and just film us sitting in each other's living rooms hanging out. So we found all of these videos and we were watching through them, just laughing at ourselves. And these videos were from when I was about 17 years old. Now, even though I grew up in the church, I didn't start living out a relationship with Jesus until a few years after these videos were taken. And watching these videos, I was shocked to see and hear myself. First of all, I was shocked because I was a high schooler. I had this super long hair, and I was just like really loud and obnoxious. But those weren't the things that really shocked me. Until I watched those videos, I didn't realize just how much Jesus had changed my life. But in those videos, I saw a totally different version of myself. I was a bully. I was gossiping. I was making fun of people that weren't around for things that were totally outside of their control. I was being dismissive of the people I was with. I was frequently interrupting and talking over others. Even my non-Christian friends that I was watching the videos with made comments about how different I was. They were as shocked as I was at some of the mean things that were coming out of my mouth in those videos. But what I find really interesting is that in my walk with Jesus, it's not like I ever set out to just become a nicer person. I never said to myself, from now on, I won't make fun of people for the way they look, or from now on, I won't talk about someone who's not in the room, or from now on, I'll value everyone's input equally. I never said anything like that to myself. But over time, those things shifted in me as I devoted my attention and energy to knowing and being close to the person of Jesus Christ. As I have lived my life in relationship with him, he has shaped me. And he continues to shape me into the kind of person that I actually long to be. So Jesus is the Jubilee who gives us the power to rest and who restores us. But in that rest and restoration, he is also the agent of change within us that makes us into the person we're supposed to be. So I want to close this morning just by asking, where do you feel that sense of agitation? Is there something in your life that you feel you have to fix in order to be acceptable to yourself or to God or to others? I love New Year's because it's a day when everyone seems to understand the truth of Jubilee, at least a little bit. The truth that we can take on a new identity overnight. We can cease to be defined by the life we were living yesterday, and we can live a new one starting right now. So this year, whatever your New Year's resolution is, can I also encourage you to just remind yourself every single day that we have the ultimate new year in Jesus Christ. Remind yourself that when we live our lives in relationship with Jesus, we live every day as if it's January 1st on the year of Jubilee. Every morning, our debts are forgiven and we are completely restored and set free. This year, I just want to encourage you to resist that sense of agitation and instead rest in the knowledge that we are loved unconditionally and that just as we are, our Father in heaven delights in us beyond our wildest hopes and dreams. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the truth that Jesus, you are the true Jubilee. God, thank you that every morning we have a brand new start in you. And thank you that the truth of your gospel is that we get a fresh start every day. And God, I just pray that for everyone in this room this morning. I pray that whatever burdens we're walking in here with, whatever burdens we're starting the year with, we would just be able to give those to you and receive the rest that you offer us. Amen.